tonight as we study Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Psalm speaks of God's protection of his people. If you want a catchy title, I'll let you come up with one for yourself. But that's what this psalm is about. God's protection of his people. Now just think about that for just a moment. The Bible teaches us that God chose out a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it was his purpose that he would send his son to this world to save them from their sins. And in doing so, in time, then later he would raise them up and take them home to be with him forever. Jesus promised that before he ascended back into heaven. If he has promised, if he has done all of that and made such promises, don't you know he's willing to help us in whatever problems we face? So as we go through life, we have the help that we need. Just think for just a moment what a treasure that is to know that truth. That you don't have to face your troubles in life alone. You're not left to your ingenuity or your wisdom or your resources or anything like that. You're not left to that. You have the help you need. Now that's one reason we ought to be the most joyful people on the face of this earth. All right. We should regularly praise and consider the great blessings we have of being in God's church by his grace. We're his people by his grace, but he's also blessed us with the church. The church is the called out, the ecclesia. If you haven't been called by the grace of God, you don't have what you need to be able to hear the gospel and appreciate it. The called out, the church. So we should regularly pause and consider the great blessing. If we did, we'd have much more praise for him, for his love and protection. Think so? I mean, do you agree with that statement? That if we would just keep it in mind and remember the goodness and mercy that God bestows upon us every day, especially what we have to look forward to, I believe we'd have more praise to his name. All right, verse 1. It's a song and psalm for the sons of Korah. Now we've spoken of the sons of Korah, those to sing great praises with great thanksgiving. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. The greatness of our God gives us great reason to praise him. Now, we've talked a number of times about how we need to be stretching our mind as to just how great God is. He can't be any greater, can he? I think we've talked about this many times as we've been going through the Psalms. He cannot be any greater than he is. But he can certainly be greater in our mind. He can certainly be greater in our understanding. He can certainly be greater in our heart. All right? So he cannot change. And we'll get to that in a minute. He's perfect, but we have a lot more to grow in understanding. We have a lot more that we can do so that we can grow in our understanding and our appreciation for just who he is. We got some work to do, don't we? Primitive Baptists do believe in good works, don't we? Okay. Not to get us a home in heaven. Jesus did that. But it certainly helps us to enjoy this life, to walk in fellowship with God, be a positive influence in the kingdom of God. There's lots of reasons for us to do those good works. And while his greatness is beyond our ability to define, yet it is both our privilege and obligation to give him glory and honor as we muse upon just how great he is. You don't have to answer my question, but think about how long has it been that you took some time to think about just how great God is? If it's been a while, you need to do it again. It'll do you good. All right, if we didn't understand that he's greater than all, then we wouldn't have reason to praise him. And perhaps that's why some praise him so little. Because where there's little esteem, there will be little to no praise. He is great, and greatly to be praised. But sometimes he doesn't get much praise from our lips. That's a shame, because he's worthy of it at all times. Moreover, he's worthy of our highest praises at all times, because he cannot change. Now that's a glorious thought. You know, one of the things that God cannot do is he cannot change. Isn't that glorious? See, even those things that God can't do glorifies him. He's perfect in every sense, and he's going to be that way forever because he cannot change. Malachi 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Our safety, our eternal security is in the purpose of God that he accomplished through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in that. James says he's one with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay? He doesn't change. What a tremendous blessing that this God is our God. Not everybody knows him. We're blessed, aren't we? Now, we can't put our thumbs in our lapels and think we're something, but we can sure be thankful. We can sure be praising him for having mercy upon us and blessing us to know who he is. We are blessed to know him and to know that there is no God that can be compared to him. Now, let's make sure you understand what I mean by that. I know you can compare anything, but you know, I mean, would you compare a little mom-and-pop grocery store to a Walmart? I mean, the Walmart Corporation, not just one location, but the whole corporation. I mean, it's just no comparison, is it? And that's what we're talking about. The gods of this world, the gods that have been worshipped by the heathens, are just figments of the imagination. They are not gods. Only in the imagination. But our God, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but God cannot be compared to those imaginations of men. You know what that amounts to? Is that they have a God, those who worship false gods, they have a God that they want instead of God that he is. And we have to be careful about that, don't we? Because folks can pick and choose what they want to honor or observe about the Word of God. So we have to be careful about that. We don't have to wonder if the gods worshiped by other nations are more powerful than our God. We don't have to worry about that, do we? Now, maybe growing up, as you begin to gain some understanding, you may have had some questions, and no doubt we still have questions from time to time, but I hope we don't question whether or not God is the only true and living God. We've already said that these gods of the world are just figments of the imagination. They're not a real God. There's only one true and living God. Neither do we have to wonder if other religions have any advantage over Christianity. Now, a lot of folks in high places, let's just put it this way, a lot of folks in high places in our culture today and in this nation are doing all they can to push Christianity aside. But we know that there's only one true and living God. He has revealed the truth to us. We can rejoice in that truth. We can stand upon that truth. We don't have to wonder if it is the truth. All right? Our God has made himself known unto men. Now, just from nature itself, God created this world. How absolutely ridiculous that anybody could think that this world could be the result of an explosion. And when's the last time you saw order come out of explosion? Who could believe such? Basically, what we're saying is anybody that would believe that is void of the faith of the Bible. God-given faith. We don't have to wonder about. God has manifested himself, made himself known unto men. Even when God delivered his people from Egypt, whether those Egyptians had faith or not, they saw what God did, and they knew it was not the gods of the Egyptians that helped them. When they got over to Jericho, the people of Jericho had heard, and their hearts did melt. Whether they had faith or not, they had heard what God did to the Egyptians and what God did to other places. So God has manifested his power many times to be seen of men. Granted, there's a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ that without faith, we couldn't understand it. We couldn't grasp it. But just in general, God has manifested himself to mankind in many, many ways. All the complexities of his creation. It's just amazing, isn't it? Our God has manifested, has made himself known unto men, and he has shown us his love, us. We have been blessed to see his love, his mercy, and his power in many ways. And I encourage you to think about those things. What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? What manner of love did that take for him to love us? How much mercy has God expended on just you? And how much power is it going to take to raise us from the dead? Well, the book of Ephesians tells us the same power that it's going to take to raise us from the dead is the same power it took to regenerate us, cause us to be born of the Spirit, and to raise us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. That's power. Yes, Jesus showed us that he could raise the dead during his ministry. But he told us, because he lives, we shall live also. He told us he's coming back to raise us up. He's told us that because of his going away and what he accomplished in his death, we're going to be raised. We're going to be taken home to be with him. And if we're going to be with him in glory, see, he was among sinful men here. But if we're going to be with him in glory, we're going to have to be without sin. And that's going to be because of what he has done for us. Not only has what he's already done for us, but in raising us and changing us and fashioning our bodies like unto his glorious body, I tell you, that's glorious. That's power. And that's what he's done for us, and will do even more. So he's manifested those things to us in many ways. But towering above all aspects of his glorious attributes is the fact that in everything he is, there is holiness. Now think about that for just a minute. We need a selah. I'm going to put a selah right there. We're going to pause and consider that for just a minute. Everything God is, in it, he is holy. All right? Now let's just notice what we wrote about that. His love is holy love. Isn't that right? Is your love any better than God's love? No. We don't even come close, do we? His love is holy love. His love is everlasting. His love is unconditional. Totally unconditional. I mean, his love is gloriously holy. Where Jesus told us, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So we're commanded to love one another like he loves us. But that's a high bar, isn't it? But we ought to be found trying. And with all that he's blessed us with, we ought to be able to do a good job of it. But we put our own requirements on that, don't we? We love folks that love us. That's not what he said to do. He said that we're to love one another as I have loved you. He didn't wait for us to love him. He didn't wait for us to get our act together so that he would come to us. His love is holy love. And we would do well to try to follow him as closely as we can. All right? His mercy is holy mercy. Scriptures tell us we're to be forgiving. But we put requirements on that, don't we? What if he'd put a bunch of requirements on us before he forgave us? Yeah. But oh, his mercy is holy. Wow. We've got a great God, don't we? That's what this verse is talking about. Great is the Lord our God. And greatly to be, the more we understand it, the more willing we'll be to give him praise. All right? So his love is holy love. His mercy is holy mercy. And even his wrath is holy wrath. Do you believe that? Well, everything he does is holy. Everything he does is right, perfect. Because wherever it is shown, God has perfect reason for it and the sovereign right to dispense it. Are you going to question God? You don't have that right. You might do it, but you don't have the right. He has the right to do what he will, when he will, and for whom he will because he's God. We speak of the sovereignty of God, and that's exactly what that means. All right? He's God. Oftentimes I'll use the expression, we don't say water, saying that God is sovereign is like saying water's wet. We understand water's wet, don't we? Unless it's frozen. Okay? Well, if we had a better understanding all the time of God, we wouldn't have to say he's sovereign. We'd understand that. It would be in the forefront of our mind. But sometimes we need to be reminded, don't we? All right? Oh, what a glorious privilege to know and to love this God. Talking about the God of the Bible. The only true and living God. In Old Testament times, God set his name in Jerusalem and commanded that he be worshipped from there. Aren't you glad we don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship? Just because of the climate, political climate and all that, I wouldn't want to go there. All right? The temple was there. The priests and the Levites performed their duties there. And the people came to worship him there upon Mount Zion. But today, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You understand that, right? We know that. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And his church is to worship. His church, by the way, is not the building, right? The church is his people. All right? So the church is to worship him wherever they are. And may we worship him privately in great devotion, so that when we come together to worship in his house, we may offer up great and acceptable praises to him who's worthy of unlimited praise. Now, he's worthy of that. He's worthy of more than we could ever give him. Verse 2, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. I gave you a quote from W.M. Thompson, one of the sources that Charles Spurgeon used in his commentary to explain how Jerusalem was naturally beautiful for situation. He says, the situation is indeed eminently adapted to be the platform of a magnificent citadel. Okay, we're talking about the city of Jerusalem. Okay, rising high above the deep valley of Gihon and Hinnom on the west and south, and the scarcely less deep one of the Cheesemongers on the east, it could only be assailed from the northwest. And then on the sides of the north, it was magnificently beautiful and fortified by walls, towers, and bulwarks, and the wonder and terror of the nations. All right? So we see that naturally speaking, this was a well-protected and well-fortified area. All right? But even more magnificent than that is the spiritual Mount Zion. Now, if Jerusalem and the natural Mount Zion was so well fortified, don't you know that the spiritual Zion, the church, the kingdom of God, is even better protected than that? Again, the comparison just fails. I mean, God is all powerful. More than just natural fortifications, we have the power of God for our protection. There's never been, nor will there ever be, a more beautiful and more fortified city than the city of our God. And be sure we understand we're talking spiritually. Thus, there is great reason for joy and no reason to fear the enemy as we dwell in confident trust of his protection. Space limits us on what we can say in these notes, but you know what we're talking about when we say that there's no reason for us to fear the enemy. We know bad things happen to good people. I mean, that just happens in this world. There are evil people in this world. And there are people that have had to suffer greatly at the hands of others. God's people, good people. But Jesus has already died for our sins. He's already taken care of anything that would ever separate us from the Father and from our eternal home. We are safe in the blood of Christ. In the world we shall have tribulation. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Whatever we'll have to face in this life, He's overcome it. Nothing's going to hinder us from getting over yonder, because He's coming, even coming back. He didn't even leave it to us to get there, did He? He's coming back to get us. No matter what condition, you know, some tremendous explosion to where there's no evidence of us being found, that's no problem with God. He made us out of the dust the first time. He can do it again. Right? So in that sense, there's no reason for us to fear whatever might come against us. If something should snuff out our life, we'll awake in the presence of the Lord. All right. Verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. What a blessing to know that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, it wasn't too long ago we covered Psalm 46, was it? And one of the things we said about that is that God is more present than our trouble, because He's constant. He knows everything we need, and He can provide anything we need if it's His will. Troubles come and go. Troubles are limited. God is not. He's a very present help in trouble. He's known in her palaces for a refuge. We are never beyond His care. When peace, what peace this has afforded His saints down through the ages until this time. I mean, right up until this moment. Verse 4. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. Some of the language here in the next few verses, we're not told what the setting was, so we're left to understand that this is generic. In other words, these kinds of things could have happened many times to God's people, but God was always the same help and refuge each time. So there wasn't a specific trouble or specific enemy that was named. But whoever it was, and whenever it happened, God was their refuge and their help. All right? So while we can't tell when this happened, we know God often went before Israel to help those who trusted His care. And if you've read your Old Testament lately, there are many examples of that, aren't there? I guess the most, the one that comes to my mind so frequently is Oh, King Jehoshaphat. Maybe it's just because I like his name. But there was a great enemy came against them one time, and they humbled themselves and feared. You know, it's okay to fear. Things happen sometimes, and we immediately are made to realize this is bigger than I am. But it's not bigger than our God. And the sooner we remember that point, the sooner we'll feel better about the situation. But Jehoshaphat feared. But then he set his face to seek his God. The people humbled themselves and they prayed. And God gave them a mighty deliverance. And they didn't even have to fight the battle. God can do that. He's done it many times. He can still do it tonight. And he'll be able to do it tomorrow. And until Jesus comes again, that'll be available to God's people. All right. Verse 5, they saw it. Talked about these enemies. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. And that obviously speaks of something unexpected or coming upon them without them realizing it, okay? So again, there were times like 2 Chronicles 20 and 15, that's what I was just talking about with Jehoshaphat, where God said, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Now that's a comforting thought, that God takes it personally when somebody's coming against his child. And just think about your child or your niece or nephew or your whatever. You're protective of those of them, aren't you? If somebody's coming against them, if you're able, you'll handle that situation. Well, how much more does God love us than we're capable of loving our family? And he's well able to handle the situation. So he told them on that occasion, the battle's not yours, it's God's. Or 2 Kings chapter 7, it's another time when the enemy was afraid and fled. When those leprous men, there was a great famine, and they went out, and God had sent a noise in the camp, and the people fled in fear. God can do that to our enemies, can he? He can. Now, he may not choose to, but he can. All right, and that's where the comfort is. And so no league formed against God's people can prevail when they look to him, and it is the Lord's will to deliver them. And if you check that 2 Chronicles 15:2, Israel was told, the Lord is with you, okay, as long as you're with him. Let me go back there and make sure I quoted that right. 2 Chronicles 15. And get to it. Sometimes it's good for us to, I could put all the references on here, but sometimes it's good for us to turn to it and make sure we see it on the page. All right? 2 Chronicles, this was under Azariah. And the Spirit of God came upon, 2 Chronicles 15, by the way. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you." while ye be with him. Now that's good for us to remember. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, we understand that we're eternally secure in the blood of Christ. But there is a matter of fellowship and walking with God and enjoying his blessings while we're doing that which is pleasing unto him. Else he'll chastise us. Remember that? Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. All right, so we have to balance that thought. All right. Verse 7, thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. This is easily in his power. Okay, he controls the sea just as much as he controls the land, doesn't he? As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever, Selah. He's well able, if it is his will, to do so. Now, we understand the language, the Old Testament, that related to the Old Testament Jewish system. But when we come to the New Testament, all right, it's no longer the natural Jew, is it? It's the spiritual Jew. In other words, those that are circumcised in heart, not in the flesh. Okay? Verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. When facing the need for help, it is good to remember how the Lord has helped us in the past. Now, that's good for you personally, because it'll strengthen you personally. And it's good for us when we come together to talk about those good things. Sister Dina shared with me something that she experienced, and some lady you didn't even know, talking about the good things the Lord had done for them. I tell you, I'm interested in listening to that. Aren't you? Yeah. We need to talk about those things. It strengthens, it encourages us. It encourages me when I can hear somebody talking about the good things the Lord's done for them. It lets me know the Lord's still here. You know, there's every reason in the world for the Lord to just wash his hands of this nation and put us out of his sight. But his mercy is still among us. He's still having mercy upon us. I'm sure he's not pleased with a lot of things that goes on in this nation, but he's still merciful to us. He's still helping us. He's still blessing us. So when we come together, we need to talk about those things. All right? Verse 10, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. As this psalm began, it said, great is the Lord our God. And we've talked about that. So according to that name, our great God, according to that name, his praise is great in all the earth. All right? And there's no scarcity of help and blessings which God supplies in just the right ways, for God knows our need. His hand is full of righteousness. Well, that's his right hand. His right hand is full of righteousness. Whatever he blesses with is right. Okay. Verse 11. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. His judgments shall always be right. Abraham understood that. Okay? Therefore, let the Lord's people rejoice who know how blessed they are and who understand that God is great and mighty to save. All right? There again, you get back to that, the idea of having the presence of mind, of knowing how great God is. It'll bring forth praise. If we've put it on the back shelf and not thought about it a while, we may be low on praise. But when we keep him high in our esteem, then we're more willing to praise him as he should be. All right? Therefore, we should, verse 12, walk about Zion. Go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Oh, I tell you, that's just talking about thinking about God and all of his blessings, all of his goodness, all he's provided for us in the church, the perfections of God's work, all those things. Just think about it. It's just a tremendous variety of things that we could think about, and it would cause us to think about how glorious God is, his church is, all the things that he's provided. So when we reckon up, that good Bible word, reckon. You know, sometimes we talk about, I reckon, but we're not saying the same thing the Bible says. I guess maybe we could be. To reckon means to count up all the things that we know, to consider it, to evaluate it, to reckon it, and determine what it's worth. You know, Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. What he had done when he said, I reckon, he was considering all that we have in Christ. And he said, listen, what we have in Christ, we've talked about a lot of that already tonight, but what we have in Christ cannot be compared. I mean, the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. The suffering, and the main thing about why that is because the sufferings of this time are temporary. Even if someone was born with a terrible condition and had to suffer for 100 years with every breath, it's only temporary. Not to belittle their suffering, but it has an end. But what God has done for us has no end. How wonderful. Sometimes folks read the Bible and they see some of these doctrines like election and predestination. They say, that's not fair. Well, look at what God has done for us. We have temporary trials and burdens and an eternal glory. We didn't deserve that. But he's far better to us than we'll ever be to him. So, when we reckon up, verse 12, when we reckon up all the wonderful works of our great God, knowing that all of his works are right, then the child of grace can rejoice in what God has done and hope in what will be in the future. All right? This is time well spent. You know, sometimes we have to pray for patience, don't we, Sister Luan? We were talking about that earlier today. I don't want to know how many of God's people would say, I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't think I even want to know. Because I'm afraid that number is great of people that say they don't have time to read their Bible. If you have taken time to read your Bible consistently, you'll know there's treasures. It's worth it. It's worth your time. You will be blessed. It's time well spent to think about. Maybe not just reading the Bible, but the reason I say reading the Bible is because that'll remind you of all the good things that God's done for us. In so many ways, the Spirit will remind you of that. It's time well spent to think about the glorious works God has done for us. It'll bless you in so many ways, you'll be amazed. And I can confidently say that. So if you want to be amazed, try me. Okay? It's time well spent. It's time well invested. Now, a good investment will pay back, won't it? You'll end up with more than what you put in. Time that you spend in thinking about the goodness and mercy of God, time you spend in reading the Bible, is time invested well. You will be blessed. I'm not going to guarantee your bank account will be any bigger, but you will be blessed, right? That's the kind of profit we're talking about here, all right? So it's time well spent. It's time well invested when we think about the goodness and mercy of our God, all right, which will yield great benefits for encouragement each day and for strength to endure our trials. You'll be blessed. All right? The reason for this is that we will be reminded of its beauty, its strength, and safety that it affords to all who seek refuge in her, that is, Zion, the church. You'll be blessed. We'll remember the wonderful works that God has done and have more confidence to call upon Him who always judges righteously. You know, when we call upon God, we want Him to answer, don't we? And we can be confident that He'll answer us with whatever's right. Growing up, we may have hesitated or maybe just chose not to even go to our parents to tell them something because we might not have wanted to know what they would say. Or we might not have wanted to receive what they would do. Well, hopefully we've grown up a little bit. I mean, we might have in the past gone to our parents thinking they didn't know what we were going to tell them. And that might have been true. But not so with God. He knows it already anyway. So what is it to confess something to God that He already knows? It'll bless you. It'll ease your conscience. It'll purge your conscience from whatever guilt or whatever you were feeling from that. Because the Spirit was already convicting you. So when you confess, that word confess means to say the same thing. If you're feeling conviction within you, then you're expressing those feelings to God. And the promise of Scripture, 1 John 1:9, says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Now, we know that Jesus cleansed us upon the cross, but He's talking about our conscience, to ease our conscience, to purge our conscience, because we've confessed it unto Him, and so we can get up and go again. That's all we can do anyway. All right. Verse 13, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Before we get to the notes here, let me ask you a question. Do you rejoice in all the things that God's blessed you to understand about Him and His church and His word and the hope that we have in Christ? What if we said, don't tell anybody. Don't ever talk about it. Don't ever share it with your children. You'd say, well, that's preposterous. And I'd agree with you. But it happens in a practical sense. So would we say that's preposterous? Should we say we need to change something about that? We need to tell it to the next generation. We need to tell it. We need to share it with others. God's been so good to us. You've got more than you could ever tell. So get started. Share it with others. If God, I can confidently say, if God's been good to you, because I know He has, tell somebody about it. At the very least, live in such a way that shows you're thankful, you're grateful, you're appreciative to the Lord. You know, you start talking about the Lord to some folks, they turn and run the other way. But you can live in a loving way. You can live in a forgiving way. You can live in a thankful way. You can live showing your gratitude to the Lord for everything you have. And that may still make some folks uncomfortable, but if they've got the Spirit of God in them, it will endear you to them. And it'll draw out those questions that Peter talks about. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee. Is folks asking thee for a reason of the hope that's in you? Are they asking? Maybe they don't see it. We need to be living it, the faith, before others. They just might ask. And we need to be ready with an answer, don't we? Okay? All right, verse 13. When we consider how gloriously we're protected, we should be careful to teach our children how beautiful it is and how safe it is to dwell within its walls. As long as we walk in the good pleasure of God's will and according to His word, we're staying within Zion's walls. This is not to be hidden or held close without sharing. We should rejoice in God's mercy and goodness, talk of it, and daily seek the Lord's wisdom. Verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. What a blessing. God has all the answers we need for all the days that we live. Don't tell me that the Bible is old-fashioned and out of date. I might go along with old-fashioned, but it's not out of date. It never will be. It's right to begin with, and it'll always be right, and it'll always be proper for you to follow it. I don't care how much hope and change we see. Things are changing rapidly in our nation. You know, when I was a little fella, I used to hear my folks say, my daddy especially, I don't know what this world's coming to. You heard it too, didn't you? And I think about that a lot these days. You've probably said it yourself. I don't know what this world's coming to. I do. The Lord does. I know it's headed for fire. I don't know what's going to happen between now and then, but I know it's headed for fire because this book says it is. And it's right. And it'll always have the answers that we need. No matter how much this world changes, no matter what we're facing, God's Word can help us. It may not have the specifics of the makeup of your problem, but it'll have the principle you need to handle it. God's protection of His people. How did it start? Great is the Lord our God, and greatly to be praised. May God help us to do just that.